Good morning. As obvious, we do appreciate your prayers this morning, as always. It is one of those things that we desire. We know these times are different times than we've dealt with in the past. But the one thing that we do have a confidence in is that God today is the same as He was yesterday and the same as He will be tomorrow. So I'd like to start off talking a little bit about the time that we're living in. We're living in a time that's a little different than any other we've lived in so far. Of course, not that we ourselves have lived in other times, referring to humanity. This is a time where, due to, shall we say, the inventions that men have heaped to themselves, we have the ability for diseases to travel around the world at a speed that would not have been able to happen previously. And that can seem terrifying, especially when you add to it our ability for modern communications, like we're taking advantage of today, but also that same ability to just about communicate instantly around the world allows us to see this thing, this disease coming at us. It can be disheartening, it can be frightening, but the thing that I'm wanting to talk to us today about is let's not become fearful. There may be, I'm going to use the word pestilence, and you'll see why here later on. There may be a pestilence that appears to be attacking the whole earth. But those pestilences come from a very singular source. Of course, man would tell you that diseases come about through different things, but we know these things come from God's hands. And yes, there's death, there's dying. But God has always kept a remnant of His people available. So I'd like to start off in Romans chapter 11, starting off in verse 1. Now this is Paul talking, and he's rehearsing the story of Elijah. He says, "I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." You know, sometimes it's easy to look at things that's happening, to feel the fear of the world around us, maybe even feel the fear of what we see happening. In Elijah's case, he saw what was happening to the other prophets. He knew what he could see, and he felt fear. And so he did what we need to do. He turned to God with his fear. Said, "Lord, you see what's going on." And how did the Lord respond? 7,000 men had not bowed their knees to worship the false gods. Now, thinking about that, the Bible, doesn't it talk about if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight? So here, Elijah is feeling completely alone, isolated, and the Lord says, "I have 7,000 people still available in my army. We are well capable of handling this, Elijah. Just trust me." So we need to stay encouraged when we feel ourselves isolated, if we feel like that we've lost touch with people. I'd like to also go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 21. Ezekiel here is referencing some of the sore judgments of the Lord. 14 and 21, "For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast." Now this almost seems discouraging, but what I want us to do is read the next two verses. "Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when ye see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord. So we see here that there's four sore judgments that are the Lord's. He claimed them as his. The sword. We see wars. We've seen wars. We oftentimes think of those as man's petty arguments, and sometimes they may be, but the Lord controls those. Those are how he has passed judgment in the past. Famines. Those, once again, are controlled by God. He controls the rain. He controls what seed comes to fruition. The noisome beast, and of course, the last one, the one we're looking at today, the pestilence, sweeping around the globe. But that's of God. It's his. This is God's sore judgment, something he is in control of, something that he knows very well how to use. And so even though we see these things, we can be comforted by knowing that right after he talked about these and their purpose, he instantly followed up with, but there will be a remnant. There will be my people that I will spare. Do we know why a remnant, why a pestilence comes? If we look at Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel 38, chapter 38, verse 22. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and will rain upon him and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstones. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. We can look at these pestilences and we can fear them. The viruses, they're unknown. We can't see them. The world talks about how hard they are to control. Where they come from, they don't seem to know. It just, from man's view, it feels so out of control right now. People stocking up on goods, people worrying what's going to happen next. How long are we going to have to stay at home? How long are we going to have to separate from one another? God's in charge. The reason why man can't understand the viruses, because God makes them. God says he sets one thing up against another, so man can't figure him out. I've often been amused, not that I find the flu or any of the results if people die from it amusing in a hilarious way, but I have been amused at man's fight against diseases. And they will make apparent headway. They will get vaccines and different things, and then the disease changes. And now they're working to figure out what do we need to fight it now? What do we need to change now? This has gone on for centuries. And even with all of our modern medicines and miracles, oftentimes they will start taking a drug and they'll start using it. And then you hear that the disease is becoming resistant to the drug. And then man has to step back and say, okay, what do we do now? You know, our hope is not in man. Our hope is in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. We see here that Jesus came down, and it says he didn't become like an angel, a spiritual being down on earth. He became flesh and blood like us, so that he could truly talk to us, talk to our hearts, talk to our minds, calm our fears, so that he could experience everything that we experienced. He faced death. We all are going to face death. But because of him, death is different for a Christian. It doesn't mean that we do not, when I say fear death, I think it's natural for all men to fear and draw back from the process of death, the actual dying of the body. But what I'm talking about is the fear of, that's it. I'm undone. There's nothing else in life. I don't want to die because I don't know what's going to happen. A Christian doesn't have that fear because a Christian, just like Christ, why was Christ able to face the cross? Not because he didn't fear it. He didn't want to draw back from it. Garden of Gethsemane, we've talked about that before. He prayed, Lord, if possible, I would like to go a different route. I'm willing to follow your will, though. But I would like a different route, Lord. God sent him strength instead, but it said because of the glory and the joy that he saw beyond that death, he went through. And he has risen again, told us about it, and we have the faith that we don't have to fear death the way the world fears death. We know that while it may be a struggle during the time of our actual physical bodies passing, our soul will go to a better place. But there's something else I want to talk about, because we see it happening right now in our world. You have these pestilences, the pandemics. Things are getting shut down. Not to try to be too humorous, but you know, toilet paper is suddenly a valuable commodity. Why? Humanity reacts in different ways, and fears aren't always rational. But one of the things that we hear rumors of is you go to a grocery store and they're sold out of different things that we need. And I've heard even at work folks in the world saying, but how are we going to survive if I can't leave the house? How do I get groceries? If the grocery store, even if I can leave the house, if there's nothing in the grocery stores because they're not letting people travel and goods aren't being shipped, what's going on in your mind? So I'd like to look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. And this is Jesus speaking. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of those things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you know that when we follow the Lord and we trust in him for these things, you do know it doesn't mean our pantries will not get barren. It doesn't mean that you will always have a storehouse overflowing with food, with goods. But one thing we can count on is, even though it may look barren, we will always have. Think of Elijah. We mentioned it earlier, starting off. When Elijah went by that river to start, the Lord said, there's going to be a drought, and I want you to go hide yourself. And I'm going to send ravens to feed you, and here's a brook. Would the brook last throughout the entire drought? It might be easy for us sometimes to think, well, the Lord sent me here. This brook's going to last forever. This is what the Lord gave me, right? Well, as we know from Elijah's story, that brook dried up. What do you think was going through Elijah's mind, hiding out in the wilderness and watching that trickle of water get smaller and smaller and smaller, and then one day it's not there? And I pondered it. We don't have any record of if this happens, but what if during the same time the amount of bread or food the ravens were bringing was getting smaller and smaller as well? Could that affect the way you saw your circumstances? And so how did the Lord fix that situation for Elijah? He sent a big rainstorm, didn't he, and brought in a whole bunch of animals to replenish the area? No. He sends Elijah over to a widow woman. And that widow woman, did she have a big old storehouse where she'd carefully and diligently saved for years and plenty of grain, plenty of food? No, that's not what she had when Elijah got there, was it? She was out gathering sticks because she had just, in her mind, just enough flour, just enough meal and some oil to make a cake. And then her and her son were going to sit back, and that was going to be it. All of their food's gone, and they're going to sit back and die. That's where God sent Elijah, saying, here is where the bounty's at. To our human minds, that makes no sense. But to God, that was, what's the problem? Elijah told the lady, okay, you can do that. But before you do, make some for me. And then he told her why, because God's going to keep that going. Was that a false promise from the Lord? Had to have a little faith to believe it, though, right? Can we trust him today for our needs? Just because we normally go to a grocery store or somewhere and expect to see shelves full, if they're not, does that mean that God that extended the flour and the oil is no longer the God of heaven and earth? What about when Jesus fed the multitudes? One time he had fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And it says there were 12 baskets of food taken up. But then there's also another time he fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few fishes. And there were 7 baskets taken up. Now, how does that math work? I take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and 5,000 people. And when I'm done, I have more food than when I started. Or I take 7 loaves and some fishes and I have 4,000 people. And once again, when I'm done feeding the crowd, I've got more food left over than I had when I started. Do we truly understand how the Lord takes care of us? His capabilities for us? Can our faith reach out and grab the fact that the Lord has things in his storehouse beyond what we see with our eyes? Do you know, for us to be partakers, we must be followers of Christ? One of the things I find interesting is when it was talking about the remnant there in Ezekiel, it described them as what I would say, not just hearers of the word, but doers. It said their ways and their doings were an encouragement to those that saw them. That's a people active in their faith. And not just active in, you know, there's folks I know in the world that I think are good people, but their activeness in their faith is more formulaic. It's more rote. It's, this is what I have to do. And then sometimes later on you see them acting contrary to that faith and you realize that sometimes the depth of faith isn't the same. These people were described that their ways and their doings would be an encouragement. During these times, we need to stay encouraged ourselves and be an encouragement to others. Many of you all may not remember this off the top of your heads, but there was a mine collapse down in Chile on August 5th, 2010. When that mine collapsed, they were looking around trying to check to make sure everybody was safe, and they discovered they were missing 33 men. There were 33 men somewhere in that mine. They were trying to figure out, were they alive? What was going on? Turns out all 33 of those men were alive, together in a group, trapped down at the bottom of the mine. When I say the bottom of the mine, I'm talking something I want to say is close to 2,300 feet underground, down at the almost very bottom of the mine. Those men were in the bottom of that mine for 17 days without any awareness if anybody on the surface knew where they were at, if anybody on the surface thought they were alive, if anybody on the surface was looking for them. They had no knowledge of that. You want to talk about feeling isolated? Here you are trapped at the bottom of a mine. The men decided that they were going to try to do what they could do to help their rescuers, the people they couldn't see. So they got together, they started banding together, they came up with a plan. We're going to check for ventilation shafts, we're going to keep the area clean. They started maintaining their area. 17 days in, a drill bit poked through the roof of one of the tunnels they had access to. They were able to tie a note onto it, let the world know they were all alive. And, you know, they were rescued 52 days later. It was a total of 69 days that they were trapped underground. It was said that part of the reason why psychologists studied them, because to be trapped underground in very stressful circumstances, not knowing if you were going to make it out, that uncertainty, knowing people were trying to get to you, knowing sometimes they could hear when some of the heavy equipment that was trying to be used to drill down to them would stop working. They knew, okay, they stopped drilling. Why? Sometimes the drilling would stop for days at a time because a part had broke. And these miners are down there. What's going on? But these men were able to maintain a positive attitude, maintain the ability to work together. This is what one of them said. And this is his words. He said, all the 33 of the trapped miners worked together to maintain the mine, look for escape routes, and keep up morale. We knew that if society broke down, we would all be doomed. Each day, a different person took a bad turn. Every time that happened, we worked as a team to try to keep the morale up. He also said that some of the older miners helped to support the younger men. That is the key to how they survived. Not because they were strong and invincible and just tough men, but because they realized that, you know what, tomorrow could be my bad day. Tomorrow could be the day where I mentally struggle with the situation we're in, where I need help. And they had took an oath to help each other, to work with each other. We need to be here for each other during these times. There's going to be times people are going to be feeling trapped. Cabin fever is a real thing. People will get to feel like, I just need to get out. Let's help encourage one another. Make sure you reach out to folks. We have telephones. We have the internet. We have all kinds of different ways of staying in touch. It might be that you can reach out to someone and maybe they don't want to get out. You know, I look around the world that this disease is actively hitting our area. I received a word last night from one of my employees that one of his relatives, 80-year-old relative, passed away yesterday morning from the coronavirus. And that there's probably four or five other family members that have now been diagnosed with it. They had all been at a party that she had gone to. So this is a real thing. And we need to encourage each other. If there's a person that says, I don't feel like I can get out, then maybe we can help them. We can offer to go bring them groceries, to help them with whatever they need. But above all, let's keep each other encouraged with prayer. And remember that this, as scary as it may be, is from the Lord. And the reason pestilences come about is the Lord is trying to show humanity, I'm still in charge, people. Please turn your hearts towards me. I really, really, really want you to know that I am the God Almighty. And if we're willing to listen, His mercy will extend to us. I would challenge us all now as we go throughout this week, respect those that are fearful. There are people that do have underlying health concerns that, you know, may not want to shake hands, may not want to get close. Respect that. It doesn't mean, though, that we have to stay distant, that we can't reach out to them and encourage them. You all pray for me.